Friends, we're turning tonight to the last book of the Bible, to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And we're reading from verse 11 down to verse 15. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11. This, of course, is an account by the Apostle John of a great vision that he had of Christ on the throne. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged of those things were written in the books according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The Lord will add his blessing to those words that we've just read. Now tonight we're turning again to our mini series we've been looking at, the Great Judgment. The Great Judgment. And we began looking at verse 11. And this is a couple of weeks ago now. And we discovered together that verse 11 particularly speaks about a great white throne. And in this chapter before us, in chapter 20 of the book of Revelation, you could divide this chapter into three sections. The first, from chapter 20, verses 1 to 6, could be entitled Satan Chained. The second section, verses 7 to 10, is Satan defeated. And then from verse 11 down to verse 15, the great judgment. These are sobering things, friends. They're in the Word of God for a purpose, to give us clarity on certain things. There's a lot of confusion around today, friends. A lot of confusion concerning various things, but even confusion regarding the return of Christ. Some people think it's an allegory. They seem to think that it's not really going to happen in the way that the Bible describes. But here we have one of the Savior's own apostles, John, as I mentioned, recording for us exactly what Jesus Christ would have him record. And what the whole of the book of Revelation teaches us is that this book applies to every age. Some friends like to take a passage from this glorious book and they make something out of it. But if you take it in the whole, you will discover that there are themes here that you find repeated in other parts of Scripture. This is not a book just to be taken, as it were, separately from every other book. Yes, there are unique parts up to it, absolutely. But did you ever notice what it's called? It's called an apocalypse, or a revelation. The word apocalypse is to do with judgment and end time things, but the book of Daniel is also an apocalyptic book. And if you read Daniel, you find there are parallels there. Well, without further ado, I want us to come just to think through this tonight. Now, the first section we looked at was the great white throne. It's great. It's white. It's dazzling. And it's a throne of judgment. The second thing we looked at, if you remember, was the judge who sits upon the throne. Notice that word, or that phrase, him that sat on it. And we focused particularly on the integrity and the authority and the sovereignty of the one who sits upon the throne. We discovered that his name was Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. We discovered as we studied this passage, or other passages linked with this, that in the book of Revelation, this Alpha and Omega is a special person. He's both divine and he's human. He's unique. He is called also the Lion of Judah, the Root of David. He is one that has always been. He is one who doesn't have a time of creation, because he is the Creator. He is the one through whom all things have their being. John the Apostle, in his own Gospel, tells us that he's called a Word of God. And if you remember, friends, that's why he alone is entitled to sit upon the throne of judgment. He is both God and he is man. And his deity and his humanity are not mixed. They're distinct. They're separate. Two distinct natures. You might say, this is deep theology. Why are we looking at this? Because the thing is this. If we understand who it is that's sitting upon the throne of judgment, we will also realize that he is the one who judges all. We know him as the Lord Jesus Christ. We know him as the Redeemer of his people. We know him as the Shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. We know him as the one who was in born of a virgin, lived a perfect sinless life, went to Calvary's cross, was crucified by his own creatures, including some of those that he will judge finally. We know that he died, he was buried, and he rose again, he ascended into heaven, and now he awaits his coming again. And he's coming again. The old writers bring this to bear. They bring us up immediately before this truth. We think it's a long way off. But as somebody reminded me yesterday, we're one step nearer eternity. We're one day nearer eternity. We're one evening nearer eternity. And where will we go? What will happen to us? Well, this text is quite sobering. The Apostle Paul puts it like this, speaking about the same judge. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the quick and the dead, at his kingdom and appearing. What is Timothy to do? In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 1, he's to preach the word. He's to declare it. He's to make it known. He's to tell all. This is the reason the gospel is preached. Because there will come a time when the gospel won't be preached. This is the reason the gospel is so important. Because there will come a time when there will be no way that the gospel will have any effect. When Christ comes. When Christ comes in judgment. There's no mercy then, friends. There's no peace with God. There's no forgiveness available. There's no pardon for sin. There's no place of cleansing. There's no fountain of cleansing. That's all been shut down. And all that will be left is judgment. And it will be perfect judgment. Notice how John goes on to describe. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Oh, what a sobering thought. Stand before God. They will stand in their sin. They will stand in their unrighteousness. They will stand in their crookedness and perversion, but they will stand before God. How important. What John is doing here is bringing people face to face with the reality that is appointed unto man to die once, and after that, the judgment. Some people have this idea that when they die, everything's over and they don't exist. You need to read the scriptures, friends. You need to read them for ourselves. Some people have bewitched themselves and beguiled themselves into thinking that what the Bible says isn't true. It is true, and every word of it. They stand before God. They don't stand before angels. They stand before God. And as John tells us, the judgment that's rightly in God's, God has passed on to his Son. They stand before the Son of God. God has appointed a day, as Luke in the book of Acts tells us in 17 verse 31. He says, he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. In John 5, verse 26 and 27, verse 27, and God hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Now, just a few things I want to share with you tonight about who'll be judged. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Who are the dead? And where are they? Who are the dead? Notice how our text puts it. The dead, small and great. The little and the powerful. Not just the poor and the rich, but those that have no reputation or are discounted in this world, and those who have high positions. All, small and great, it covers everyone. There's no one outside of this group. It's how the Greek conjures up the thought that no one is excluded. Now, friends, just as no one is excluded who has their names written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, so no one is excluded from the judgment of God who has not had their names written down. He's dead. They're small. They're lowly. They're unknown. You could put them down as the worst of society, the drunks, the drug addicts, the prostitutes, whoever you think is small and insignificant. And the great, powerful people, presidents, prime ministers, first ministers even, celebrities, pagan worshippers, world leaders, religious gurus, the Pope, and all false religious leaders. They're the great. They will be there, standing before God. All those who defy the law of God, the Ten Commandments, clearly given to us in Scripture in two different places, summarized by our Lord Jesus Christ. All those who defy God's law will be there, standing before God. Atheists, who are quite strange, really, because they don't believe in a particular God, but they believe in themselves that they can be God. They'll be there. Those who worship many gods, they'll be there. So those who worship no God and those who worship many gods, they will all be there before the judgment, before this great throne. All those who live lifestyles condemned by Scripture, who are unrepentant and delight in their sin and want to corrupt the next generation, they will be there. This is sobering. The dead, the small and the great, that comprises of the dead. And they are dead. They're not alive when Christ comes. They have died. But then there's another group. We'll come back to the book of life in a moment. The dead were judged out of those things were written in the books. In verse 13, the sea, death, gave up the dead. And in verse 14, death and hell are dealt with. But look at the sea here. Now, I admit, in times past, I was more thinking of this as a picture of a great multitude of people. Sometimes that's the picture that's given us in Scripture of the sea. But this is the literal sea. This is all of those who have been lost at sea. The great disasters, the most famous of them all, the Titanic. All those bodies that sank to the depths of the Arctic Ocean. They will be raised up. All those who are lost in war, in the navies of the world, they will be there. This is literally from the sea. They also are those, the sea gives up its dead. It's a very interesting word, phrase. The sea has reserved the dead, if you like, and the sea gives it back. All those who were lost in the flood. All those people who denied God and mocked Noah and his three sons and Noah's wife and Mrs. Noah, as I call her, and Noah's three daughter-in-laws. They're all part of this. The sea gave up the dead. This is very sobering. And they'll be recognizable. Because they're going to be judged. And this is the thing. How is God going to judge these people? They were judged out of those things which were written in the books. In other words, God has a great record of all the wickedness of all the people who have defied his name and mocked his truth. He has recorded them all. We live in a day when you've got terabytes. God doesn't need an external hard drive. He remembers it all. In a moment you'll see how rich the gospel is here. He remembers all of the darkness of the human mind. His judgment upon the world before he sent the flood was the imagination of their hearts as evil continually. He recorded all of their imaginations. He judged the Tower of Babel because they wanted to build a tower to man's glory. Why do people build high towers? Why do they? Because they want to make a name for themselves. But even the highest tower in the world is nothing compared to how much sins people have mounted up against the holiness of God. The books, they're opened. It's interesting, they're not opened before now. It's as if people are unaware that God is recording everything that has ever been said or ever been thought or ever been even imagined. And the dead were judged out of those things. This is why God's judgment is righteous. This is why God's judgment is perfect. This is why God's judgment is without challenge. Because people will know that they've sinned against God, even if they can't remember the millions of sins they committed. And by the way, sin isn't just what we do. It's what we think. It's what we plan, even if we never carry it out. If we give in to our sinful thoughts, we have sinned. Everest is an enormous mountain, but it's nothing compared to the Everest of sins that are all being recorded against every human being. And yet there's another book, and we'll come back to that in a moment. You could imagine this as a court case. This is the case for the prosecution. God is taking the books out and he lays them down before humanity and says, am I wrong? Have I overstretched things? Have I over-exaggerated? There's a divine searchlight here. A divine searchlight is the Word of God. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents and the imaginations of the heart. So let's just think of the guilt. Every evil deed will be exposed. Every wrong word will be exposed. Matthew 12:36. I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Every private sin, every secret desire will be exposed. Romans 2:16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. This is scintillating. Some of us like court cases. Hopefully they're just programs rather than real court cases. But no prosecutor would have this divine omniscient knowledge. Only God does. There's one other thing you need to remember. The righteousness of God will be vindicated. In Romans chapter 2, after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. The judgment will be in proportion. Luke 12:48, whomsoever much is given of him, much shall be required. But did you notice that those that commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes? But all will be judged. The judgment will be precise. It will be absolutely perfect. In Obadiah 15 it says, thy reward shall return upon thine own head. And that is in context with the day of the Lord. It will be personal and individual. God will render to every man according to his own deeds. We won't be judged for someone else's sin. We won't face the judgment and pay the price for someone else's sin. We'll pay the price for our own sin. That's what Paul is saying. Is there a case for the defense? We've had the prosecution. No case. The conclusion of the judge. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This judgment will be without end. There will be no mercy. It's called the final judgment for a reason. There is no escape. There is no back door. there is just eternal punishment. So what's the remedy? The gospel. Because the same one who was sitting upon the throne of judgment, passing sentence upon all these wicked people, had come into this world to save people from their sin. To save them from the judgment to come. To take upon himself the wrath of God that we deserved to bear for all eternity. The lake of fire. It's a physical torment. This isn't just poetry. This is reality. The Lord Jesus speaks about the worm not dying and the fire not quenched. Not one word of our Lord Jesus Christ was wasted or extra. It was absolutely what he was describing there. The worm there is your conscience, gnawing away at us for all eternity. And the fire is the fire of God, the wrath of God, that will never die out. And yet, in the gospel, the one who is sitting upon the throne is the same one who came to take upon himself not only our sin, and it's enormous, not only the judgment for our sin, which is equally enormous, but he also took the wrath of a holy God and bore it all on Calvary. Think of the two places, the throne of judgment or the cross of Calvary. The throne is to come. Calvary is still available. The throne is of judgment, but the cross is mercy. The throne is final, conclusive. The judgment passed cannot be reversed. But the cross is where the judgment was put on the one who is sitting upon the hanging upon the cross. The wrath of God, the judgment of God, the sinfulness of man, the guilt, the shame, the wickedness, the darkness of the evil hearts of men and women and boys and girls was laid upon Christ. This is why Calvary is so important. This is why the cross must be preached. This is why so many people think they can play loose and fast with God. But Calvary, see our Saviour. Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood. Would you be free tonight? Are we free? Or are we still, as it were, thinking that the judgment of God will never come? Oh, let us think of Calvary. Think of the judgment he bore. He's sinless. He's spotless. He's holy. He's whiter than white. And yet he who is perfect bears upon himself not only our imperfections, but our crookedness and our iniquities and our violence and our vileness and our viciousness. He who is perfect doesn't become imperfect, but takes upon himself all our wrong thoughts, all our wrong feelings, all our sinful plans, all our evil intentions, and pays the price for them at Calvary. And where did he bear hell? Where did he bear the eternal lake of fire? In what way did our beloved Saviour suffer the fires of hell? He suffered them on Calvary. Did you never realize the sequence of events? He refused to take the, as we would put it, anesthetic, the vinegar, the gall, to ease the pain until the 3 hours of darkness had been completed. We will never understand the enormity of what our Saviour went through in these 3 hours. But darkness is a picture of judgment. And God was veiling the world from the fiery judgment that his Son was bearing on our behalf. There's also the devil. He's dealt with as well. And all of his servants, they are dealt with as well. This is the final judgment. But because Calvary is available still today, Satan does his utmost to distract people from their greatest need. Oh, that we would tell people, yes, about the throne of God. Sober them up. But then tell them about the cross. Tell them about your Saviour. Tell them about him who loved us and washed us of our sin. Unto him be the glory. As John records for us in the first chapter of this wonderful book of Revelation. Tell them of peace with God. Tell them of joy in being released from the power and from the grip of sin. Tell them that Satan is no longer your king. Christ is your king. Tell them of the fact that at Calvary, all our sins, all our shame, all our guilt was dealt with. So we will never face the great white throne of judgment. Pause for a moment before we sing our final hymn. The old hymn writers often summarize it best. Great God, what do I see and hear? The end of things created, the judge of mankind doth appear, on clouds of glory seated. The trumpet sounds, the graves restore, the dead which they contained before, prepare my soul to meet him. Of course, they're not prepared. But look at the other side. The dead in Christ shall first arise at the last trumpet sounding, caught up to meet him in the skies with joy their Lord surrounding. No gloomy fears their souls dismay. His presence sheds eternal day on those prepared to meet him. So will it be the cross that you'll bow down before tonight and say, O Lord, I am guilty as charged. The prosecution is clear. The judgment should be mine. But in grace, O Lord, I come to thee and I embrace thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And I trust in him right now as my Saviour. And I believe when he was on the cross, he took the judgment that I deserved, was punished in my place. And therefore, Lord, I plead, forgive me now. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we pray that thou wilt bless thy word to us. O Lord, we pray that indeed many more would embrace Christ at Calvary before the great judgment throne is seen. O Lord, we pray, be merciful to family and friends and neighbours and those we've prayed for long, many years. O God, gracious God, hear our cry, hear our prayer. Nevertheless, O Lord, as this Apostle Peter writes, according to his promise, we look for a new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. O Lord, that we'll be looking forward, looking for the things that are yet to come. We'd look forward with anticipation and expectation. Those of us who are thine here tonight, oh, that thou wilt part us with thy blessing. And those who are yet, as it were, not far from the kingdom, oh, that tonight they would come to Christ and believe on him and trust in him as their beloved Saviour. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us all. Amen.